Later this month, we will have the anniversary of what is known as 9/11. Do we remember that day? Do we remember how our country was attacked? Is it etched in our minds? Or is it getting a bit hazy? So much so that this September 11th may come and go, and some of us may not even realize it. Have we become so comfortable in our lives that 9/11 is now just something in our distant memory, something for the history books? What do we remember most about 9/11? About events of that day? What comes to mind first? Is it the planes crashing into the World Trade Centers? You know, when you see it replayed, it just seems like you're watching a movie, doesn't it? Or perhaps what first comes to mind is seeing the Twin Towers crumbling down. And it was amazing to see just crumbling. It just didn't seem real. Something you'd expect to see in an old Bruce Willis or Arnold Schwarzenegger movie. Not in real life. Do you remember the numb feeling watching those scenes? Thinking, this can't be happening. It's got to be something Hollywood came up with. Do you know what first comes to my mind when I think about 9/11? It's not the planes crashing into the towers. It's not the towers crumbling down. Now, I do remember those events quite vividly, but they don't come first to my mind when I think of 9/11. However, they soon follow. What comes first to my mind is the scene of people running away from the enormous cloud when one of the towers collapsed. Someone had a camera at street level, and they were filming all these people as they were running for their lives. And as they fled from that cloud, because you see the cloud in the background catching up to them, you could just see the horror and panic on their faces. But then for some, there was no escape as they were engulfed by that dark cloud of dirt, debris, and dust from the towers. And that look of horror and helplessness on their faces as they are running and screaming stands out to me. I don't think I will ever forget that. Another thing I remember about 9/11 are the New York City firemen in the Twin Towers before they collapsed. Again, someone had a camera, and it turned out there was a film crew at one of the Twin Tower buildings doing a documentary about New York City firemen when the planes crashed. And of course, they kept rolling. And later they did a documentary on something totally different. They did a documentary on the firemen in the Twin Towers. And they're filming how the firemen are under trying to rescue people. And I can remember watching this and how the commanders and the captains were on the bottom floor trying to direct the rescue efforts. And as they're talking, you would occasionally hear a loud thud from the outside. They would talk some more, and then another thud. It turned out those loud thuds were people hitting the ground. People who had been trapped in the towers above where the planes hit. And that's where the fires and the heat from the jet fuel were the greatest. And people either just fell out of the building, and we're talking 70, 80, 90 plus stories up. Either they fell out of buildings or jumped out of the buildings to escape the intense heat and flames. Jumped or fell to their deaths. That was a terrible day. It was a terrible day for our country, and for those of us who remember that, it was a terrible day for us. But let's switch gears, brother. Yes, 9/11 was a horrible time in our lives. Not just that day, but what it brought. Because of 9/11, we had the war in Afghanistan. Then we had the war in Iraq. And then that led to other consequences, such as the war in Syria and, of course, ISIS. And ISIS is now bringing terrorist attacks to not just Europe, but now the United States. So we are feeling the effects of 9/11 in different ways. But let me ask us all a question to get us thinking along a different but still related line. When was the happiest time in your life? Not talking about a specific event, but we're talking about a time period in your life. A time in your life when you could look back and say, well, that was the happiest time of my life. Or as the expression goes, those were the good old days. For instance, if you're in your 30s, you may look back at your college days and say, well, those were the best days of my life. A person in their 50s may look back to their 30s and say, no, those were the best times for me. And then people in their 80s may say, oh, no, my 50s were the best times in my life. Those were the good old days. Many people, including some of us, will look back at a time in the past and say, those were the good old days. Where did that expression come from? Well, I have no idea. But I wouldn't be surprised if Adam was the first to use that phrase. Adam may have said to Eve, remember when we lived in the Garden of Eden, how beautiful it was, how we had plenty of food and drink, how God personally taught us, personally cared for us. Eve, back then we had no worries, no problems. Eve, I tell you, those were the good old days. And I think we can all understand how Adam and Eve would look at that time that they had in Eden as the good old days. Because of their sin, because of Satan's deception, their lives became more difficult after their banishment from the garden. Nothing like their time in Eden. And I have no doubt after they look back, they often look back with regret at what they had lost. And as we get older, as we get up there in years, many of us will have a tendency to look back at a time in the past with fondness, with nostalgia. But you know, often people tend to romanticize the past. Oh, I remember a time when people would tell me how wonderful it was growing up during the Great Depression back in the 1930s. And they looked at that time as the good old days. Now, I have no doubt that they did have good times during that time, that period. But that's usually what they remembered the most, the good times. And they tended to gloss over the bad times. And we do that concerning our times in the church, too. But we do look back at our time in the church at times with fondness, don't we? For instance, some who were back in the church back in the 60s will remember and tell you how wonderful those days were back in the 60s in the church. And yes, they had wonderful times. I've heard, and probably some of you have heard, the stories of how for a period Greensboro, North Carolina was the only church in both North and South Carolina. And people who were there at the time will tell you how they used to drive 3-4 hours one way to go to services. And often they would have maybe Spokesman's Club at night or some other church activity at night. So they would stay over that evening, go home Sunday, another 3-4 hour one-way drive. They'll tell you how the brethren would take each other into their homes and how they would all bring food and share it with all the brethren. They'll tell you about how they were excited just to be able to have a place to go for services on the Sabbath. They'll tell you how elated they were to come together with like-minded people for fellowship. And they'll also tell you how fortunate they were to be able to do that. And a 3-4 hour drive didn't matter. To hear God's word preached was worth the drive to them. The fellowship with God's people was worth the distance traveled. And to many people, they will tell you, those were the good old days. And you know, the attitudes and example of many back then are to be commended. In fact, it would be great if we could see more of those same attitudes and examples today. And I think we can see that there were some good times in the church. Who can forget the feast at Jekyll Island when they had the tent? Now that was before my time, but I've heard all the stories for years. And you know what? I never get tired of hearing them. Because when someone who was there at Jekyll Island at the feast, when they had the tent, will tell you the stories, and you can see the glow on their faces, you can see the sparkles in their eyes as they relate those stories. Yeah. What was it? 8,000 people crammed into the tent? 8,000 plus people. In those days, the church took over the entire island. Not just the island, but much of Brunswick, Georgia, too. In fact, some people had to stay in Jacksonville, Florida back then, because there's no room anywhere else. And back then, you had to go over the drawbridge to get to Jekyll Island. Now, I do remember the drawbridge, because my first feast was at Jekyll Island after the tent. But I remember getting stuck in traffic because of the drawbridge. And you know what really got me about it? You know, I can understand the boats going under. You need to. But then when you finally see the boat that was going under the drawbridge that they opened it for, it was just a little pleasure cruiser that could easily fit under the bridge. But the reason why the bridge had to open was because of a 30-foot antenna on top of it. And that was the only reason. And when you saw, they say, that's what they had to do? I was picturing some big ship going through. No, little dinky pleasure cruiser going out fishing and 30-foot antenna. But I digress on that. But that's a memory I have of my first feast at Jekyll Island. But going back to services on Jekyll Island with the tent, there were two services every day, not just on the holy days. And then hearing this story, Fred's going, every day, yes, every day. Then hearing about the weather at Jekyll Island during the feast back then. I mean, that's something to hear. If you've never heard it, talk to someone who was there and just revel in their telling you the story, because it's always amazing. People will tell you about the time the hurricane was just off the coast in Georgia, throwing in all this wind and rain during the feast. Water would be running under everyone's seats. People would have to pick up their belongings and their children just to keep them half dry. And they'll tell you about the center of the tent, the water would drip through and come down, and light bulbs would be popping during the sermon. Wouldn't it be something if one of those just popped right then and there? Yeah. It would have been something, but it's not to be. In other years, people will tell you about the heat that was at Jekyll Island. It was so ferocious that people would be sweltering under that tent. It was almost like a sauna. And many people camped back then in Jekyll. And they camped in the rain, in the heat, with the mosquitoes and the sand fleas. And if you hadn't been bitten by a sand flea at Jekyll, you've missed something. And they camped with only tents. No fancy RVs like some of you may have. Tents. Of course, back then, everyone's children were young back then. Families with 3, 4, even 5 children would crowd into one small motel room or into one tent at the campground. And the children went to 2 services, too, every day. But some people will tell you, no matter what, they were there keeping the feast together, and they loved it. And to many, those were the good old days. And I tell you, it is very inspiring to hear those stories. If you've never heard one of those stories, was anyone here at the feast with it? Well, I know Jeff Baker was, but you were just a kid, though. Yeah. But David, well, should I say this? David and Patricia, you weren't kids because I saw pictures of you as teenagers or so. Were you there when the hurricane was off the coast? All right, ask them. Ask them afterwards. If you can get David to talk about it, I don't know, that might be hard, but David may open up and tell you the story about that. I got a kid, David. But I love hearing those stories. I never tire of them. I've heard them many, many, many times. Because I continue to learn so much by hearing those stories. And brethren, there's nothing wrong with looking at the past with nostalgia. We all do it, especially the older we get. For some of us, when we see our grandchildren, it's easy to think back to the time when our children were that age. And looking back at some good old days is enjoyable. Brethren get together, we often will talk about the good old days in the church back when, whatever it was. The past, whether good or bad, will always be part of our lives. And we need to remember the past. But brethren, we also need to look to the future. And God's festivals help us to do that. All of them do. Think of the Passover. We remember the death and sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ. And thanks to His sacrifice, we do have a future. And as we keep the days of unleavened bread, we know that Jesus Christ is our future. And with the Feast of Pentecost, we again look back in time at the start of the New Testament church of which we are a part. We remember the Holy Spirit that was given that day, which we have or which we can have. And that same Holy Spirit will guide us into the future. Now, it's hard to look at the death of Christ as the good old days, but yet, that event did bring us so much good, didn't it? But as good as it is, what we have thanks to Christ's death for us, the best is yet to come. As good as it is that we can put sin out of our lives, the best is yet to come. As good as it is that God gave us His Holy Spirit, the best is yet to come. Which leads us to the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day. And of course, as we heard in the announcements, if we didn't already know, we will soon be observing what we affectionately call the Fall Holy Days. And I say that because, you know, the Bible does not call them the Fall Holy Days. It doesn't call the other days the Spring Holy Days. It's an expression that we've come to use. And I enjoy using that expression. Brethren, let's take this time to think about the festivals that we'll be keeping in a few short weeks. First one is less than 3 weeks. The fulfillment of the Fall Holy Days is what we're waiting for, isn't it? These days, Trumpets, Atonement, Tabernacles, Last Great Day, all show us the best is yet to come. Jesus Christ returns. Satan is put away. And Christ sets up His Father's kingdom, which will last for all eternity. Yes, all the Fall Holy Days point us to the best. But the worst has to happen before that. How will we react as time gets shorter and times get worse? Now, for a long time after 9/11, we didn't have any terrorist attacks in the United States. I think we all know that's not the case anymore. Now, when it started back up, I'm not really sure. But I do know that the Fort Hood, Texas shootings by an Army major occurred in 2009. And for me, that's the starting point. And terrorist attacks have been steadily increasing since, not just in the United States, but in Europe, in fact, particularly in Europe, because it's much worse there. Just another one, 3 weeks ago in Barcelona. And you know, there's nothing to indicate that the terrorist attacks will not increase in both Europe and the United States. And they will increase even if none of them have the impact that 9/11 had, at least for now. But collectively, you know, these attacks can have a tremendous impact on the people in both the United States and Europe, both physically and psychologically. They can and do create fear. And as tax increase, there will be times when people will be afraid to leave their homes. And when that happens, that's going to hurt our economy. You know, consumer spending is the main mover of our economy. Wipe out that confidence. Get people afraid to go out to public places. And our economy plunges. Eventually will collapse. Do you remember the DC snipers? I actually forgot about them. But I think it was about in May or so, there's something on the news about there were two men who were just shooting people. They'd be hidden and have rifles and just shoot people at random in the D.C. area, included parts of Maryland and Virginia. And one was an older man. When I say older, I don't know, maybe 35, 40. And then there was a teenager. He was 17. He was involved. They've already executed the older man. And the younger man got life in prison without parole. Well, of course, one of his attorneys said, well, it wasn't fair. He was a juvenile at the time. He should be resentenced. And a judge agreed, and so he's going to be resentenced. He's not getting out of jail, but his sentence is going to be reduced, maybe life with opportunity for parole or 50 years or whatever. We don't know. The hearing hasn't been set yet. But I had forgotten about that. And it all came back to me. I remember reading about how people were afraid to go out because of the D.C. snipers in that area. They wouldn't go out to shop. Many people wouldn't send their children to school. Many people wouldn't go to work. So imagine that fear, that reaction on a larger scale around our country. What will happen? Well, unemployment would skyrocket. Comforts that we take for granted today will disappear. And still, all that I just described, you know, including the everything that happened in 9/11, all the wars afterwards, all the riots that we have, they're all nothing compared to what this world, not just our country, but this world will be going through when Christ returns, when the Feast of Trumpets is fulfilled. But brother, we know the warning signs. We know what to look for. We're seeing some of them today. And we've been warned for years. Christ told us to watch and be ready. He told us to pray that we'd be counted worthy to escape all those things. He told us not to get discouraged. We are not to cry how we miss the good old days when times get tough. Instead, we are to keep looking forward because the best is yet to come. Please turn with me to Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. The message of this sermon is a basic one, brethren. To remember where we've been, but all more importantly, to remember where we're going. Yes, remember the past, but also focus on the future. Focus on our future. Because God has given us a wonderful future. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And we do have a future and a hope to look forward to. For instance, God gives us the weekly Sabbath to help us what our future entails. We're familiar with the Sabbath commandment in Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Brethren, let's never forget the Sabbath. We need to remember the Sabbath is not just like any other day. I think we all realize that it's interesting that this is the only commandment that tells us to remember it. And of course, so many have forgotten it. Please turn with me to Hebrews 4, verse 4. Hebrews 4, verse 4. Hebrews 4, we'll start in verse 4. This gives us some interesting comments about the Sabbath that we can tie in to the fulfillment of the fall holy days. Hebrews 4, verse 4. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. And the Sabbath and rest go together so well, don't they? Verse 6. Since therefore remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Drop down to verse 9. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest someone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Now verse 4 talks about the seventh day, which is the Sabbath. Verse 9, it says a rest for the people of God. And that word rest in verse 9 is from the Greek word sabbatismos, which means a Sabbath rest or a Sabbath keeping. As many of us know, this is the only place in the Bible where that word sabbatismos is used. And it reminds us of the importance of the Sabbath, and it shows us how it points to our future. Because these verses talk about entering a rest. Let me quote from the Jewish New Testament commentary of what it says the word rest may mean, as what it may be referring to. Jewish New Testament commentary says, although the author may be thinking of the rest that comes to believers after they die, it seems more likely to me that he has in mind Jewish traditions that equate a day with 1,000 years, and is therefore speaking of the rest that comes in the Messianic age or millennium. The millennium, after Jesus Christ returns to this earth, after the Feast of Trumpets is fulfilled. So we can also look at the Sabbath and see that it does point us to the best that is yet to come. Let's not take the Sabbath for granted. I remember one particular pastor made a comment to me regarding keeping the Sabbath. And it was a comment that was kind of disturbing to me at the time. And as I thought more about it, it became more disturbing to me. But he referred to some people, talking about people in the church, some people who are only interested in having a place to go for services on the Sabbath. And they're not interested in anything else about the church. It's, I'll see you at Sabbath services, but then leave me alone the rest of the week. Let's think about that comment. Is that what the church is? Just some place to go, 1.5 to 2 hours on the Sabbath? Is that all the Sabbath means? Is that our extent of our commitment to Christ and to his church? If we have that mindset, are we looking to the future? Or are we stuck in the present? And being stuck in the present, it's not any better than being stuck in the past. As God's Sabbath shows, as the fall holy day shows, we must be constantly looking forward. We must be constantly moving forward. Remember what we were called out of, brother. Let's not be like the children of Israel who forgot what they were called out of. Let's look at their example. Let's go back to Exodus 16, verse 1. Exodus 16, verses 1 through 3. Let's look at their example. Children of Israel didn't remember their past because of that. They didn't focus on the future either. Exodus 16, verse 1. They journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, kill this whole assembly with hunger. Look how soon they forgot what God brought them out of. They're complaining about how great they had it back in Egypt. They were slaves. They forgot how they begged God to deliver them from that slavery. And they're looking back at their days of slavery in Egypt and basically telling God and Moses, those were the good old days. They forgot the best was yet to come. What were we called out of, brethren, when we came into the church of God? As many of you know, I was called out of Catholicism. I used to kneel before statues. I used to repeat memorized prayers over and over, keeping track of them on beads. I remember those days, but not as the good old days. Do we ever get like the children of Israel and look back with longing at what we came out of, whatever that may be? Do we think physically like the Israelites did? Oh, how I used to eat pork chops and shrimps and oysters back then. Oh, how I ate to the full. Well, I remember how I used to buy a new car every year because I didn't have to tithe. And I had so much more money back then. I sure did have some nice cars. And I remember how I used to go to high school football and basketball games on Friday nights. They sure were fun. Or we used to go to the mall on Saturday afternoon with our friends shopping. Boy, we used to have some good times back then. And you know, back then I used to have all these great high-paying jobs because I could work on Saturday back then. Oh yes, those were the good old days. Brethren, let's not look to the physical and forget the spiritual. Let's do think back to some of the good old days in the church. And there have been many, haven't there? How about when we were first called? Learning the truth, having our eyes open to God's way of life, accepting Christ, getting baptized, learning to keep the Sabbath, keeping the holy days for the first time. Wasn't all that great? Wasn't it a joy? Wasn't it exciting? It sure was for me. And remember how that was just the beginning. As we grew spiritually, God's way of life got better and better. It did, as our understanding of God's word grew. Remember your first feast? Oh, I love talking about mine again. Mine was at Jekyll Island. And I thought, can it get any better? And I discovered, yes, it does get better. Then I learned, as good as the feast is, the best is yet to come. Now, I've asked this type of question over the years, but if this was the last Feast of Trumpets, the last atonement, the last feast we would keep before the return of Christ, would we keep these days any differently? And I think all of us would say, yes, we would. Well then, brethren, let's look at the upcoming fall holy days that way. As if they will be the last time we keep these days before Christ returns. Let's do that. Let's see if all the fall holy days don't have more meaning to us as we keep them this time, as they point us to that their future fulfillment. Brother, are we excited about keeping the upcoming fall holy days? Well, I hope so. But what is it that excites us about keeping them? Is it just to get off work or school and go to a place and have a good time? Or is it because we are living God's way of life by keeping His holy days? Is it because we are anxiously awaiting the return of Jesus Christ as King of Kings? Is it because we want to experience the foretaste of the kingdom of God now by our keeping the feast now? Is it because we realize no matter what problems we have, no matter how terrible things get in this world, God is there to show us the way to Him, to remind us of our wonderful future that we have awaiting us in His kingdom? In other words, are we anxiously awaiting these festivals because we realize the best is yet to come? Please turn to Matthew 24, verse 22. Matthew 24, verse 22. And we started the sermon remembering 9/11. Look how the world has changed since then. It hasn't been for the better. Politicians around the world will continue to tell their people how they're going to make the world a better place. And, of course, we have someone here in the United States that says they're going to make America great again. But they won't. They won't make the world a better place. America is not going to be made great again. And they'll never be able to do it. Brethren, only God can make this world a better place. And that won't happen for everyone until after Jesus Christ returns. Matthew 24, verse 22. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. No flesh will be saved. Does that not just send chills down your back to think of that? That if Jesus Christ doesn't return to this earth and fulfill the Feast of Trumpets, no one on this entire world would be left alive. That's how horrible that time's going to be. But remember, the worst has to happen before the best does. It doesn't get any worse than that, because the world will be at total war when Jesus Christ returns. But, as we know, there is hope for you and me, as the fall holy days remind us. Let's turn back to the book of Revelation. Revelation 19, we'll pick it up in verse 11. Let's read about the beginning of that best that is yet to come. Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ returns and fulfills the Feast of Trumpets. Revelation 20, verse 1. Let's read, because it gets better. Revelation 20, verse 1, Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. The day of atonement fulfilled. Verse 6 of Revelation 20, because it just keeps on getting better. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. 1,000-year reign of Christ, the Feast of Tabernacles fulfilled. Revelation 21, verse 1, we come to the best that will last for all eternity. Well, let's read Revelation 20, verse 11. the last great day fulfilled. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. There was no place found to him. Now, Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. The kingdom of God forever and forever. Think back to how excited we can get when we remember the good old days. Can we get more excited about the good old days that lie ahead? The good old days that will last forever? Let's be excited, brethren, because the best is yet to come. When we think about the good old days in the church, driving 3-4 hours one way to services, or sweltering under the tent in Jekyll Island, or getting drenched by the hurricane at the feast. That's not what made those days good. No, it was God's people coming together as one to worship our great God. Coming together before our Father in heaven to learn his way of life. Coming together fellowshipping with our spiritual family. That's what made those days good. And that's why they're the good old days. But rather, that also describes God's people today. And it will describe God's people tomorrow. Because the good old days in the church are still with us. And as the fall festivals show us, the good old days will last for all eternity. And the best of the good old days is yet to come. Most people in the church enjoy hearing about prophecy. Most of us want to hear about prophecy, and I'm no exception. Let's go back to the Old Testament to Micah. Micah 4, we'll pick it up in verse 1. Micah is in the Minor Prophets. Yeah, we mentioned 9/11 is coming up. Now, some men will tell you 9/11 is specifically mentioned in prophecy. And when our next 9/11 occurs, some will undoubtedly read into some scripture and say, this is talking about this latest 9/11. But you know, brethren, when prophecies concerning the end age are truly fulfilled, there's not going to be any guesswork involved. We won't have to speculate if this is prophecy being fulfilled. All of us will know it if we stay close to God. Just like all of us will know when this specific prophecy is fulfilled. Micah 4, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Can we picture that time? All people flowing to be with the Lord. The NIV says people will stream to it, to the mountain of the Lord. Verse 2, many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. Now, who does this include? It includes all the people, not just a few. When Christ returns, the whole world will learn God's way of life. Even perhaps some of those who are right now plotting and preparing and waiting to just strap bombs around their waist so they can blow up innocent men, women, and children in the name of Allah. There's going to come a time when they too will learn the true law of God. Verse 3, Ye shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And I like that expression, neither shall they learn war anymore. Imagine that time. Now today, we still see the horrors of war around the globe. But there will come a time when that will happen no more, thanks to Jesus Christ. There will come a time when there will be no more tanks or no more rockets and grenade launchers, no more AK-47s, no more fighter jets or bombers, no more nuclear missiles. People will finally learn the way to peace. Verse 4, but everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. It's an expression of peace. And no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God. And that describes the world today, because people have many different gods in this world, from Allah to Buddha to false Christ to fancy new cars to houses to money. But we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. The best is yet to come. I hope you've noticed I've used that expression quite a bit today. And some of you will recognize it from a song made popular by Frank Sinatra. And the song was entitled, The Best is Yet to Come. One of the lyrics goes, the best is yet to come. Won't it be fine? Doesn't that phrase describe the fulfillment of the upcoming fall holy days? The best is yet to come, and won't it be fine? Brethren, physically it doesn't get any better than keeping God's holy days. But as one of the lines from the song says, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because spiritually, the fulfillment of the fall holy days will be the best. The kingdom of God. It doesn't get any better. The kingdom of God, and it will be ours. The best is yet to come. The fulfillment of the fall holy days. Brethren, have a wonderful fall holy day season. And for today, good Sabbath.